So we're coming tonight to think about a prayer meeting that made a difference, part two. The book of Acts begins with our Lord's last appearance in his resurrected body before his ascension into heaven. Luke reminds us of his atonement in verse 3, where he speaks of his passion, literally his sufferings. But the sufferings are all over now. They're finished. They're done. We know that he was crucified at the Passover season. And then on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And for 40 days, he appeared a number of times in his resurrected body to various individuals and to groups to prove that he was indeed alive. Then on the 40th day, he ascended into heaven. And Luke emphasizes that in this opening chapter of the book of Acts. You can find that in verses 2, 9, 10, and 11. And here he therefore reminds us about his ascension. So he has been reminding us about Christ's atonement. He has been reminding us about Christ's appearances. And he has been emphasizing Christ's resurrection. Now these two events, that is, his atonement and his ascension, speak of his completed work on earth and his continuing work in heaven for his people. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," in John chapter 19, verse 30, that indicated that he had finished his work on earth. And we know from various portions and verses in the New Testament that Christ continues his work in heaven. I think, for example, of Romans chapter 8, verse 34, where Paul tells us that Christ has been raised from the dead and that he maketh intercession for us. That's what he's doing for his people right now. He's interceding on our behalf. He suffered on earth, and now he supplicates in heaven. He died for his people on earth, and he lives for his people in heaven. He saved us through his death, and he keeps us saved by his continual intercession at God's right hand. So we have wonderful things to contemplate and to dwell upon even here in these opening verses of the book of Acts. Now Acts chapter 2 begins with the day of Pentecost, the Jewish word for 50th. Pentecost marked this Jewish celebration 50 days after Passover. The time between the 40 days and the beginning of Pentecost was therefore 10 days. And in that 10-day window, about 120 believers, including his disciples, his family. That's a surprise, because in the Gospels we read of his half-brothers and sisters, they did not believe. But now they have been transformed by grace, by the power of the cross, by the power of his resurrection, and they are gathering with the saints of God in Jerusalem in the place of prayer. Various women were there. Mary was there, the Lord's mother. And this is the last time in the Bible that we read of her. And they're gathered there in the upper room in Jerusalem for a prayer meeting. They were gathering for a prayer meeting. This was really a new beginning for them. And it began with a prayer meeting. And this group formed the core of the first century church. And the first thing they did, they gathered for a public prayer meeting. And here we have the model that any church that professes to be a New Testament church needs to follow. These believers gather together for public prayer. Now, it's one thing to pray in private, and there are some people who cannot, due to various reasons, cannot be in the house of God, even at a time like this. But the model given to us, the pattern given to us in the New Testament, is gathering for public prayer as we are able to seek the face of God. And so we have this wonderful example here before us in the Word of God. Now, when I read the book of Acts, I must confess my embarrassment. why does our version of Christianity look so spiritually bland and powerless compared to the first century Christians? Now, the first century believers were not perfect, far from it. But when I think of the work they achieved, the work they accomplished, and the great sacrifices they made, I have to hang my head in shame. And I really do feel embarrassed. Now, Acts chapter 1 quickly parks us in front of the reason why they were so bold and courageous. Their first meeting together was a prayer meeting. And the word that is used here for prayer is interesting. It means toward God. A communication which addresses God. That's what really prayer is. The first gathered meeting of the believers was a 10-day toward God meeting. They weren't praying to impress anybody. The Pharisee in the Gospel of Luke went up to the temple to be seen of men, the publican, he stood afar off, and he really did get through to God. And Jesus said that he went down to his house justified before God. And so these believers, when they gathered in that upper room, they set their faces toward God, and they prayed. And they prayed and they prayed. And it proved to be a very successful meeting, did it not? Because the power of God descended upon the early church. Now, we've had a wonderful time this last Saturday, two different sessions of prayer on Zoom. And I think that about 400 people gathered for those two sessions. And we had tremendous times of prayer. Another day of prayer has been set apart, the 30th of this month. And I would encourage as many as possible who have access to Zoom, if you would register and join with us. And even for those who are hearing this announcement made, if you haven't access to Zoom, if you would even take time to pray in your own homes and seek the face of God, this is what we need today. We need praying towards God, getting through to God, getting through to the throne of heavenly grace. This upper room prayer meeting challenges us to the core. Prayer really does matter. We plan, they prayed. We postscript prayer, they prioritized prayer. We focus on the earthly, they focused on the heavenly. The Lord Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples to pray, how did he begin that prayer, that pattern prayer? Our Father which art in heaven. He focused their thoughts in heaven. First of all, when we come to God in prayer, we need to focus on the kingdom of God, his will, his concerns. And then we come then to the things on earth and our daily provisions and our daily needs and so on. So we need to pray toward God. Need to be in the Spirit, and we need to focus on heavenly things. So huddled together in their prayer room, these 120 believers recall Christ's challenge to them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts always connects prayer and with power. Look at verse 8, there's the word power. You look at verse 14, the word for prayer. So the book of Acts connects prayer and power with prayer. So Luke has talked about his atonement, his ascension. And here he also tells us about his advocate. That word advocate is the same word as counselor or comforter. These are all translations of the same Greek word parakletos, from which we get the English word paraclete, another name for the Holy Spirit. When Jesus went away, he promised to send his Spirit to comfort, to console, to guide his people. So notice the order that's mentioned here. There is his atonement, his ascension, and then his advocate. Calvary was followed by Pentecost. when the fire of God fell, and baptized those early believers with the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. This is foreshadowed in the Old Testament in the story of Elijah the prophet in 1 Kings chapter 18. Remember the time when he gathered the people together, Mount Carmel? Remember what he had to do? He had to repair the altar. We're getting to the cross, you see. Then he offered the sacrifice, Christ crucified. When the wood was prepared, the altar was repaired, the sacrifice was offered, what happened next? The fire from heaven fell. There's the sacrifice of Christ, followed by the fire that fell on the day of Pentecost. And what a wonderful picture here. The Holy Spirit came upon the ground of redemption, upon the ground of the accomplished and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next two recorded prayer meetings in the book of Acts illustrate this connection. In Acts chapter 4, for example, a prayer meeting followed Peter and John's arrest for healing the crippled man. The church gathered for a prayer meeting in the time of crisis. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, we read these words, when they had prayed, and let me emphasize that, the place was shaken where they were assembled. Could we not use a good shaking? God came down in mighty power. In Acts chapter 12, a prayer meeting was held to pray for Peter's deliverance from prison. It was an impossible situation. Now, when you think of what happened, God worked against the odds. He frustrated the plan of the government. He frustrated the plans and the purposes of the apostate religious leaders in the land of Israel. And he encouraged his church by answering their prayers. This is what God was able to do then. And God is still able to do the same thing today. Because there's nothing impossible with our God. But it comes in answer to prayer. I'm emphasizing that prayer is associated with power, and power is associated with prayer. And when prayer is offered, the power will come down from on high, and God will intervene in grace and do the unbelievable thing. They huddled together in their prayer room. The confirmation that Jesus would return in the same way that the ascendant must have burned in their hearts. They returned from that scene on the Mount of Olives. They returned to the upper room with that burning in their hearts and minds. That great scene that they had beheld in amazement. Christ ascending, returning to glory. And now they come to the place of prayer. He's left us, but he's coming back for us according to verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you unto heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He's gone, but hallelujah, he's coming back again. And they knew that he was coming back for them. Now you think about this, just in passing. I'll just throw out a few things for your consideration that you might want to pursue in your own private devotions and studies. I'm thinking here about this 11th verse and the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will notice that it was a promised return. This same Jesus shall so come. That's the promise of God. He shall so come. It's a personal return. This same Jesus in his glorified body, in bodily form, in that glorified body given to him. And out there in eternity, he remains in that glorified body. And the scars received in Calvary are still in that glorified body. And for eternity, we will be reminded of his atoning work on Calvary's cross. Hallelujah! For the work of the cross and the blood of the Lamb. And then you will notice that it will be a powerful return. I think outside of our text tonight, Matthew 25, verse 31, "The Son of Man shall return in his glory." Listen to it. "And every knee shall bow before him." That's a tremendous encouragement for the saints of God. It's unthinkable in today's spiritual climate that every knee will bow before him. The governments of the world are anti-Christian. The society of the world is anti-God, but a day is coming when the King will return, and every knee shall bow before Him. Yes, the King is coming, all glorious, all powerful, all majestic. It will be a powerful return. Verse 8 deals with another thought, that the Spirit is coming. After that, the Holy Ghost has come. Verse 11 deals with the Saviour's coming. But then I went on to think a little bit further outside the box again. I think about the saints coming. Now, how do I make that out? Well, we go back into the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 5. The Lord my God shall come, and all his saints with thee or him. It has a double meaning here. I think about 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. At the coming out, our Lord Jesus Christ, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, all those who have gone in before, those who are already in heaven, he's coming with them. It's going to be a glorious day. Jude, verses 14 and 15, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints when the saints go marching in. Now, these are a few things just for your consideration. I've got to get to this prayer meeting before we finish. Need to get to the message itself, a prayer meeting that made the difference. Last time I mentioned that all were present at this prayer meeting. The second thing I notice here is that they were all persistent. They all continued. And that word continued means abode. They stayed there 10 days. 10 unbelievable days until the day of Pentecost. And this 10-day prayer meeting made the difference. The Word of God and prayer formed the foundation of the early church. Thinking about those 10 days, I began to look throughout the Scriptures for other mentions of 10 days. I thought of Genesis 24, verse 55, the story of Abraham's servant who was sent out to secure and to find a bride for Isaac. And we read here about the brother of the bride that was brought to Isaac. Her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go." And this 10-day period of waiting is associated with a bride for Isaac. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, "In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb." It was a lamb for a house. So in the first reference, it's a bride for Isaac, a wonderful type and picture of Christ in the church. In this reference in Exodus chapter 12, a lamb for a house, there's Christ again, the Lamb of God. And then in Daniel chapter 1, in verses 12, 14 and 15, remember the story of Daniel? He refused the dainties provided by the king. And he said to the one over him, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." Here's a test for believers. And when you put all of these things together, there's the work of the Spirit, the servants sent out by the Father to seek a bride for Isaac. That's the work of the Spirit of God in the world today, sent forth by the Father through the work and death of Christ to secure a bride for Christ. There's the work of the Son, and then there's the work of the Father, and there's a time of waiting in each case. And when we wait on the Father and on the Son and the Holy Ghost, the triune God will get, we get what only heaven can give. There's the giving of grace, the best of blessings, the marvels of mercy, the abundance of answer. When we come before God and wait in the presence of the triune God, here's the importance of this prayer meeting, a prayer meeting that made the difference. Oh, for such a prayer meeting. Pray that when we gather around our computers or mobile phones, whatever, on the 30th of January, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will come and move and give unto us abundance of answers, marvels of mercy, the best of blessings, the giving of grace, for we need it. We need the mighty power of God. Two ladies whose husbands were unsaved agreed to spend an hour a day in united prayer. They continued doing this for 7 years, and then at the end of that period of time, they debated whether they should go on praying. So useless did their prayers appear to them. They decided that they would pray a little bit longer. They did so for 3 more years. Then one of them was awakened one night by her husband, who was in great spiritual distress, who sought the Lord in the early hours of the morning. As soon as day dawned, she hastened to tell her praying companion that God was about to answer the prayer of the lady she was going to meet. What was her surprise? Well, when they met together, she was able to hear from her friend the good news that her husband also had sought the Lord. 10 years of united, persevering prayer was crowned with the conversion of both husbands on the very same day. This is the power of God. And when we meet for corporate prayer, we can expect to receive corporate blessing. That's the reason why we need to be found in the place of prayer, earnestly seeking the face of God. Luther prayed, and the Reformation was the result. Knox prayed, and Scotland trembled. Brainerd prayed, and the North American Indians were converted and subdued. Whitfield prayed, and tens of thousands of men and women, not only in England, but across the United States, were brought into the kingdom of God. Hudson Taylor prayed, and the China Inland Mission was born. George Mueller prayed, and over $7 million came in to feed the orphans in his orphanages. Men are often praying, and God is always answering. We have a faithful God, a God who hears and answers prayer. And coming to the final point, I will get the message finished tonight. They're all present. They're all participating. They're all present, and they're all persistent. Yes, and they're all participating. They're engaging here in prayer. The prayer meeting is not dominated by a few people. The Bible prayers are generally short. Solomon's prayer, offered at the dedication, could be said in 5 minutes. The Lord's Prayer, John 17, that's the real Lord's Prayer. It can be reverently quoted in 2.5 minutes. And the disciples' prayer, that we often call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, can be reverently repeated in about 30 seconds. I think it was Thedlow Baxter said, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. That's a powerful thought. They're powerless against the prayers of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Gospels, they were continually in the temple praising God. Luke tells us that in chapter 24 of his book. In the book of Acts, they all continued with one accord. They joined constantly in prayer. Chapter 1, verse 14. There's a healthy balance here. Do you see that? Continuous praise, continuous prayer. It was Puritan Thomas Watson who said, Christ went more readily to the cross than we do to the throne of grace. Let me say it again. Christ went more readily to the cross than we do to the throne of grace. You all have heard of the great revival in New York in 1858 and 59. It began in answer to the earnest prayers of one man. All it took was one man. After waiting upon God for a long time to ascertain the mind of God, what God wanted him to do, he at last began a noonday prayer meeting in New York. The first half hour nobody came, and he prayed through that first half hour alone. At 12:30, the step of a solitary individual was heard on the stairs. Others came until 6 made up the whole company. Now there's 120 here. There were just 6 there in New York. His record of that meeting was, the Lord was with us to bless us. It doesn't matter about numbers, you see. Just six of them. And the Lord was present with them. Just as it was in the case in Acts chapter 1, about 120, the Lord was with them. A praying people, a concerned people, a contrite people, an earnest people. Of those six, one was a Presbyterian, one was a Baptist, another a Congregationalist, and another was of the Dutch Reformed persuasion. And as a result of prayer, God came down. And that revival moved across this way. And God was pleased to send times of refreshment from the presence of God. Has God changed? Is God dead? We read here that Christ proved himself to be alive. After his passion, he's alive. He returned to heaven as the mediator of the covenant. He's interceding on behalf of his church. Oh, that we might pray to him tonight. We might get a vision of him tonight. In all of his fullness. And all of his glory. The man at God's right hand. And let's wrestle with him until the answers come down from on high. Until God bestows what Christ has purchased for his church upon his church. Times of refreshment from the presence of God. As a result of this prayer meeting, in the next chapter, we read of Peter in chapter 2, verse 14, standing up. Remember that great sermon he preached? This is the man who 6 weeks prior to this failed the Lord miserably. And now he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that Peter was standing up. Then of him speaking up because he lifted up his voice. He has boldness now. He's brave now. He has confidence now. He has the power of the Spirit to enable him to speak. What a message he preached on the day of Pentecost. Such was the power of that message. And about 3,000 souls were converted. That's what God did. In answer to prayer. And the book of Acts traces the history of the church from this powerful 10-day prayer meeting at Pentecost to spread throughout the western part of the Roman Empire, from a small Jewish minority to the populous group, predominantly Gentile. This is what God did. And all began with 120 believers, all together, all present, all being persistent, all participating in prayer. For 10 days, and God came down. The church was empowered with power from on high. And then they went out to blaze a trail for God. There's the work in the city, Jerusalem. The work in the country to Samaria, Judea, and so on. And then there's the work on the continent, advanced by the Apostle Paul and his colleagues as they went preaching Christ. Arthur Pink once said, "Most Christians expect little from God, ask little, and therefore receive little, and are content with little." May we have faith in a great God. It may be even a small faith, a little faith, but little as much when God's in it. So here we have been thinking about this amazing 10-day prayer meeting. A prayer meeting that made a difference. And if we want to see a difference made in our country, in our nation, could I enlist your prayerful support? If at all possible, when we have prayers like this, prayer times like this, if you can tune in, if you possibly can, for Zoom meetings and so on, and when we do get back to some kind of normality, may you make that effort to be often as you're able to congregate together in the place of prayer. And don't leave it up to a few to pray. Be all present, be all persistent, be all participating. And let's look to the God who's still in the throne and is able to do great things in answer to prayer. May God be pleased to bless his word. We'll close now with a word of prayer, and then we'll come to our Zoom time of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the encouragement that we have received from this opening chapter of the book of Acts. We're thankful for that prayer meeting that brought around and about a great change. And Father, we pray that Thou wilt be pleased to give us in this land of ours prayer meetings like that, when God will be among His people in power, and we will see signs following our prayers, and then signs following the preaching.